saw in some of the writings of the gospel that Jesus took a little clay and anointed the eyes of the blind man, and he was able to see. So, thankfully, he knows what to do. You know, the story, of course, where that song comes from is out of the book of Jeremiah, where God tells him to go down to the potter's house and watch how that there's a work that is wrought on the wheel, and of course the thing becomes marred, the pot or the vessel that's being made, and he breaks it up and remakes it into something else. And God does that with our lives so many times. He may have to break us up. He may have to do some things, do some work on us. But thank God he can still get some good out of us, can't he? Amen. Well, we're starting something new this week. And as you can see, we got our sign going here. And it says Soul Winning 101. So that's what I want us to talk about here for the next several weeks. I don't know how long we'll be into this necessarily, but we'll stay in this thought and go through some things and give ourselves a little bit of insight and training, because one of the greatest things that you can do is try to win somebody to the Lord and tell them about Jesus. And the good thing about it is you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be the most educated. You don't have to have a bunch of degrees and letters and whatever behind your name. And if you do, that's okay. That's great. But it doesn't require that to be able to tell somebody about how they can find the best thing in the world for their lives. And the best thing, you know, we talked about it here not too long ago, how that Jesus told his disciples that the most valuable thing in the world was the soul of a man. For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is nothing that has any more value or any more worth than a soul. Amen? And that's exactly what we need to come to realize and let a little light bulb, you know, come on over our heads while we're thinking about this. So this is what we're going to talk about tonight. And as we get into this, well, we're going to have to, get into the idea of, you know, where do we go? How do we do this? So let's look at this, and we'll just call it the wisdom and the ways of winning souls. And in the beginning, let's just say this. Where do we begin? Where do we begin? How are we going to start this whole process of trying to win souls? So I want you to take your Bible. Look with me, please, if you will, in chapter number 15 of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 15. Let's just read a little bit, if you will. Matthew chapter number 15, and Jesus is, of course, doing the teaching and has been gathering crowds and folks coming to hear him and all of this. So verse number 1 says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandments of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouths and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would, tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, again for the evening. Thank you for the thought and for the good songs and the fellowship we've already enjoyed. Thank you for all of those things. I pray now, add your blessings to your word. Just give us your direction. Give us your wisdom. Give us instruction. Give us help here tonight. And, Lord, we'll just thank you again. We'll give you praise and worship for all that you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. As I said, this is where I want us to begin. And where I want us to begin is there toward that end of this. Now, Jesus has talked to these scribes and Pharisees. They've come to challenge him on a religious basis. Okay? You remember Sunday we preached about the woman at the well, and she tried to challenge Jesus on some religious basis. And that's pretty wise. I mean, that's the way of this world. They're going to try to challenge anybody they can. And if you're trying to live for God, do something for the Lord, then, hey, they're going to challenge you on that fact. And I got it. That's what they wanted to. That's why a lot of people would tell you sometimes, and sometimes they may outdo us in their study of the Bible. They may know more about the Bible than you do. There may be somebody you'll run into, they'll want to argue, they'll want to fuss, they'll want to, you know, come up against you and say, well, you really believe this Christian stuff? And they'll say, well, I read the Bible and I know this and this and this and thus and so about the Bible. Well, all of that may be true, but can I tell you something, man? Nobody is going to win anybody to the Lord until, first of all, you know that you are saved. Amen? I mean, this is what it's going to take to win people to God. You see what Jesus said in the very last... I think it's funny after Jesus has said what he says about, you know, the being after the traditions of men and all those kind of things that he said to the Pharisees. And then it said his disciples came to him and said, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? No joke. He didn't mean not to offend them. It wasn't his prerogative. If they got offended, you know what? Good enough for them. They needed to hear what Jesus had to say. I mean, they're so high and mighty, and they said, well, you know, here's your disciple. And you know, they got all excited and worried about the fact that Jesus' disciples were eating some food without their hands being washed. Oh, my goodness gracious. Come on, y'all. Y'all done the same thing, too. Somebody say amen right there. Right? Now, I know a lot of you mamas in the crowd, y'all, wash your hands and get up. Yeah, okay, well, whatever. The rest of us have flat out done it a whole lot. I mean, we've picked up something and ate it, and boy, it was probably a little bit dirty or nasty or, you know, what, or your hands were. You didn't have a chance to wash them. You just got through changing the oil in the car. I mean, I don't know, whatever it is. But there you are, and you know what? It ain't killed a whole lot of us yet, has it? Amen. But see, they've gotten so particular. And I've told you before, if you go and read the legalistic ways of these Pharisees, they would tell you you had to start on your left hand and start washing at your little finger and work your way up to this. And then you had to go over here and you had to do everything in a certain order before you could be declared clean. My goodness gracious. But that was their teaching. That was what they thought. That was what Jesus is telling them, that he said, you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition. The traditions of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, all of those religious groups, they were not the Word of God. They'd bypassed the commandments and they'd gone and made their own group of things and their own group of deals and they said, this is what you've got to do. This is how you've got to do it. You know what Jesus winds up telling them? Bigger and better than anything. He said, I just want you to know, if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to go in the ditch. What he is saying is, these people are trying to lead religion in this country, and they're blind themselves, and they're just blindly leading people along, people blindly following. Both of them are going to wind up in the ditch. So what is he saying? Well, he's saying this, look, here's the way that you've got to begin. If you're going to try to help somebody, first of all, let me tell you, it's a good thing to want somebody else to be saved. It's a good thing to want somebody to go to church and, you know, that's a good thing. But let me tell you, if you're going to start telling them about God, the very first thing you got to be is you got to be a saved person yourself. That's what Jesus is saying here. He said, now, if the blind lead the blind, he said, then both of them going to wind up in a ditch. I mean, you can't be lost and tell somebody else how to be saved. I mean, it just ain't going to work. Somebody got to know something about something to get you there, right? So I want you to see this as we look at it. First of all, you got to be a saved person. You got to be, logically, not blinded. You cannot be blind to the things of God and expect to see salvation happen in somebody else's life. In other words, you've got to have your eyes open. Amen? The Bible says that the devil has come in and blinded this world. He's tried to come in and put blinders on so that they would not see the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm glad he opened my eyes. I'm glad that for many of you, he has opened your eyes. So you have to be here and understand that as a saved person, you're not blinded to the facts of the Word of God. You're not blind to those things. You can see. You have got your eyes open. Listen, over in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to this young preacher. And in chapter number 1, Paul says this to him. In verse number 6, he starts out here in this. He says, from which some, and he's talking about people that are trying to be preachers and teachers and whatever, from which some have swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Listen, there are some people that try to tell some things. They don't know anything about it. All it is a bunch of racket. All it is a bunch of noise. He said, and they don't understand it themselves, and they cannot tell somebody with assurance what it is they're even trying to say. You know why? Because they're blind. They do not have a spiritual eye open. So the first thing I'm going to say is you got to be saved and you're not blinded. But not only are you not blinded, you are a believer. You are believing in the Lord Himself. If you and I are going to help somebody, you got to believe in Him yourself. Not say, well, my mama, my daddy, my people, my preacher, my Sunday school teacher, my deacon, whatever it is. Hey, this has got to be you that has this personal experience in salvation. You got to be the one that does the believing. The Bible tells us over the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2, verses 8 and 9. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, he said, but it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You have to believe what the Word of God says about salvation. Amen? You got to believe. If you're going to help somebody else, first of all, you got to believe it. That's one of the things I think very strongly that we need to be instructed in is what we believe and why we believe those things that we say we believe. He said that it's the gift of God. This is by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. He said, and that not of yourself. There's no way salvation comes through. It's not of works. Oh, preacher, I'm a pretty good boy. I'm a pretty good girl. I'm a pretty good dad. I'm a pretty good wife. I'm pretty good, you know. Well, you may be pretty good at all those things, but I'm telling you, that still does not save you. It will never save you. You have to believe in the biblical standard and in the biblical way of faith. Putting your faith and your trust in Christ Jesus. We'll probably say something about that here in just a few minutes. But let me say this. Then you got to be a broadcaster. You got to be a saved person, and you got to be ready to broadcast the good news. I mean, you got to be ready to get out and tell what the Lord has done. Do you remember the story of Philip? Philip is having a big revival over in Acts chapter number 8. Having a big revival over in the city of Samaria. And as things are going on there, the Holy Spirit leads him out to a place where he testifies to one little guy that is an Ethiopian that's in a chariot that's in the middle of the desert. But God wants him to go join himself to that man and see that that fella gets saved. You know what Philip does? He follows the leading of the Spirit. He lets the Spirit lead him. And you know what? When he gets there, he sees that man has a scroll. It's the book of Isaiah. He's reading out of it. And he's reading it out loud. And this fellow's looking at it, but he ain't getting it. And Philip looks at him and says, "Understandest what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" He said, "I need help. Can I tell you, soul winning crowd? Hey, people need your help. You gotta be not blind. You gotta be a believer, and then you and I need to be a broadcaster. Ask somebody. I'm not trying to go up and push this in somebody's face. I'm not saying, listen, I'm gonna shake you up and you're gonna get saved, or I'm gonna whoop you, or you know, any of that kind of stuff. Amen." Somebody said one time about some of these folks that believe you get saved in a baptismal pool, baptizing you is salvation. He said, "If that was true, I'd go get me a shotgun, a wash tub, and a bunch of water, and we'd have some salvation." Amen? But that's not the way it works, right? It is simply because God works in people's hearts, and you and I broadcast the news. We want the news to go out that men need salvation. So here's Philip telling this Ethiopian eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I accept some man? I need someone to help me understand." And he said, the place where he was reading, over there in Isaiah 53, he was talking about the shepherd and the suffering shepherd. And he read some of those scriptures and he said, is this man talking about himself or somebody else? And he said, "Oh no, he's talking about himself. He's talking about Jesus." And it said that he begins at that point and he preaches Jesus to this Ethiopian eunuch. What does that mean? That means that that man needed to hear that message. And when after he preached to him, talked to him, maybe even, I don't know if the fellow asked questions, what all he said, but he finally got to a place and he said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "Nothing if you believe." He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they said, "Stop a chariot, let's get in the water." And you know the story, when all of that is over, the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Philip was led by the Spirit to another place, and he stayed there for several years. So what I'm saying is you got to be a believer yourself, and then you get to be a broadcaster of these things. You need to be a saved person, all right? But not only that, let me tell you, I believe this is very important for us. You need to be a Spirit-filled person. If you're going to help somebody else, you've got to have the Spirit of God working on the inside of them. Now, we read this a long time ago out of the book of Acts, but in chapter number 1, Jesus is getting ready to leave. And as he gets ready to leave, his disciples are wondering about what all is going to happen, and is this a time for the kingdom to come and all. I mean, they just really don't know what's going to happen. It says they had seen him and heard him for 40 days in verse number 3 of chapter number 1, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then he gets them out to the edge of Jerusalem, and he tells them, "Don't y'all depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with" what? "The Holy Ghost." Amen? They had not had, or have not had that reception of the Holy Spirit like happens to us in our day when we do get saved. That wasn't what was going on at that time. So Jesus is getting ready to leave, and he tells them. What is it that he is telling them? He is telling them, he said, verse 7, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons." They're asking about the kingdom of Israel and all that, which the Father's put into his own power. But look what he said. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." In other words, he's saying, you need the Holy Spirit. You need to be Spirit-filled people to testify of what the Lord has done. Now, I mean, I understand, and I hope you understand now, after that you're saved, you get the Spirit of God. Just real slowly, let's talk about that. In Romans chapter number 8, Paul is talking about the Spirit life, or living in the Spirit. And he's talking about walking in the Spirit. And then in verse number 9, he said, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So let's just take that sentence, and what does it mean? If you reverse it, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then you have His Spirit. But now, just realize there's a little bit of difference in having that Spirit and being filled with that Spirit. I mean, to be saved, you got to have it. But to be a real workman, and you need to have a filling of it. And listen, I mean, it's not like all of us preachers run around all the time and say, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Because I want to tell you, a lot of times we ain't. Okay? That's not good English, but you got it, didn't you? We are not, okay? And, yeah, we understand that, can't we? But what does it take to be a Spirit-filled person? Well, first of all, you have to be a yielded person. And what I mean by that is you have to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us over in Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse 18. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. That's what Paul instructs us as children of God to be. Be filled with the Spirit of God. You and I need that. Why do we need that? You cannot tell anybody else, you can tell. But I mean, it's more powerfully dynamic. When you think about, here's Peter on the day of Pentecost. That Spirit comes down. It says everybody in that room receives of that Spirit. Okay, they all got the Spirit of God. They go out and they begin to testify to the crowd of people there in Jerusalem. And it says that as Peter stood, that all of them began to speak in other, it said they began to speak in other tongues. That meant in other languages. Those people that stood there were looking at them, and they said, how come all of us different people, and you go back and read that in chapter number 2, it says Parthians, Medes, and people from Cilicia, I mean, it just lists over a whole bunch of areas, and they said, how do we get this in our own language? You know why they did? Because it was the Spirit of God that supplied those men with that ability to do that. So what happened? 3,000 people got saved that day. The Lord added 3,000 people to the church. And then if you go on and read beyond that, it said, and He added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen? So what I'm saying is, you've got to have the Spirit of God. You need to know the Spirit of God. You've got to have the Spirit of God. And the way you get that Spirit is to yield yourself to God. God, I want You to use me. I want You to have a control. I want You to do what You do. And in my life, I want it to be led by the Spirit of God. Now, Paul talks about it. As I said, you look at Romans chapter number 8, and he talks about the Spirit-directed life. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So you're walking in a spiritual way, and that doesn't mean you walk around and you're all holy and, you know, you're glowing and all. It doesn't mean that. It just means you're letting God direct your words and your walk and practically everything about you, because you want to be that yielded person that can be used. But second of all, let's say that you need to be a yoked person. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. When we yield ourselves and yoke ourselves with the Lord Himself, then He teaches us, He shows us, and He uses us as His servants. And that's what we want to be. That's what we want to be. I mean, man, when you're in a place where you're saying, I want to be used, or I want to try to help somebody else. Oh, Lord, will you please send somebody my way and let me try to help them to see and know about Jesus. I guarantee you, He'll hear that prayer. And it could be anything, anywhere, anytime. You just don't ever know. And let me tell you, look for those doors to be kicked open. God will just open that door and He will let you have an opportunity to say something for Him. Now, it's not ever a bad thing to run around with a tract in your pocket and give that to somebody. That's a good thing. I found one here the other day pumping gas. Somebody had left one on the little gas thing where the handle was, they'd put it in there. Nothing wrong with that. You know what? I picked it up, but I put it back, and I'm hoping somebody else picked it up and read it that needed it. Amen? I'm just telling you, there are ways to say, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do that? And sometimes it is things like that. Sometimes it's just leaving a word with somebody else. Sometimes, but if you'll yield yourself, if you'll be yielded to Him, and then if you'll yoke up with the Lord and say, Lord, here, we're working together. Show me what you want, and I'm following you. If you're yoked up, let me tell you, you're going to go where the stronger ox is pulling. And the Lord's a whole lot stronger than you are. All right? Jesus said, put this yoke, learn of me. He said, you walk with me. Let's yoke up and get this thing working together. And He's able to produce some things in our lives. So let me show you this, though. We say we want to be a yielded person. A yoked up person, but let me just say, a you person. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. You can do this. You. Other people, oh, I could never do it. Yeah, you can. You can do this. Amen. Isn't it good that God can use you? I mean, God's used some unusual things throughout the Bible. I mean, you think about Balaam's donkey. God used him. Can you think about somebody's rooster that crowed three times that woke Peter up and made him realize that he had betrayed the Lord? Hey, the Lord, if the Lord can use a chicken, He can use you. Amen? If He can use an old donkey, He can use you. Amen? I mean, if God can use some of those amazing things in the Bible, He can use you. And all you have to be, as I say, is you have to be yielded. You have to be yoked up with. You just have to be you and let Him use you. And in using you, you know what He uses a lot of times when He uses you? He uses your story. Your story is so unique. Your story is so unusual. Your story is so you. I mean, nobody else has been through what you have. Nobody else knows what you know. And nobody else knows what God's done for them like you know what God's done for you. And isn't it amazing how that you can see how that God does some of these great and marvelous and wonderful things for people. And as He does that, it will affect somebody else. It'll affect them. It'll affect people in your family. It'll affect people that are in your extended family. It'll affect people that you work around, that you go to school around, that, whatever it is, it will affect them. And they'll see the difference, and you'll get the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Amen? So I'm just telling you, you need to be that Spirit-filled person. And, even you can tell somebody about what the Lord has done for you. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I don't have a great big exciting story to tell you. When I got saved, I was a teenager. And God started dealing with my heart, and I'd said no several times, but I was sitting toward the back of the church, and all of a sudden, they hadn't even got to the preaching. They were singing songs. And as a lady got up, she began to sing a song, and there was a dear old saint of God behind me, and she leaned over and she said, Steve, don't you want to be saved? And buddy, I'm telling you, my daddy come by there, and he began to talk to me, and he told me that I needed to be saved. And I'm telling you, after a little while, I got out in the aisle. And the altar was full. People were everywhere in that altar that night. That house was kind of packed up, and there was people. I couldn't even get but just in the aisle. But you know what? I'm just as saved as anybody in this room. I didn't make it here. I didn't make it there. I wasn't up here with a big crowd. I just got out there in the middle of that aisle, and I told the Lord that I was lost and I need to be saved. You know what? He saved me right back there. Amen? I'm just telling you, it can happen to any time, any place. And it doesn't take, sometimes, folks, as I say, just a little encouragement. I'll tell you what it also takes, though, really, more than it takes a whole lot of praying from me and you for those folks also. So we're getting there, right? All right, so let's look at a third thing. You got to be saved. You got to be spirit-filled, spirit-led kind of person. But you also need to be a Scripture-trusting person. You need to, well, first of all, be convinced of the truth of Scripture. You need to believe the Word of God. I mean, you got to be, are you convinced that this book is God's Word? Have you got convinced of that? If you got some iffies or doubts or whatever's about, get them cleared up. I mean, get yourself somewhere and say, God, show me this is your word. No questions. I'm just going to trust you with this. Amen? And you know what? You know what somebody said? Well, preacher, do you understand everything? No, I don't. I'll admit, I don't understand everything in this book. But however, I do believe it. I do believe it. I mean, you know, people ask you questions. Somebody, how did this? Where's that? How'd that happen? You know, all those kind of things. And, you know, all I can tell them sometimes, that's a real interesting question. I don't know the answer to it. Well, how did God do blah, 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 blah? Guess what? I don't know. I'm not God. I ain't nowhere near that smart. Let me just tell y'all that in case you're wondering. I think you already knew it. But, hey, listen, I'm convinced of the truth. That's right. I'm convinced this is the truth. When Jesus is standing before Pilate and he begins to question him, Jesus speaks about the truth. And Pilate looks at him and he said, what is truth? And that's a question a lot of the world wants to ask. What is true and what is truth? And you know what Jesus said in the garden? In John chapter number 17, the great prayer of Jesus in the garden as he's getting ready to go to Calvary, he prays, and one of the things he says, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. So truth, I'm convinced that God's word is the truth. Psalm 119 verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Early on in that 119th Psalm, I believe it's verse 10, David says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You got to believe the word of God is true and that it is what you need to hear to cleanse your ways. All right? So you got to be convinced of the truth. Not only that, you got to be convinced of the power of Scripture. You know what Paul says in Romans 1 and 16? He said that he believes, he's settled on the fact, that the Word of God, the Gospel, is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I believe that the Word of God is the power of God. I believe God's Word is powerful through those things that are said right here in this book. I believe that. I believe it's the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 10, after it talks about salvation, some of the things we'll get to here one of these weeks in this study. But it says that you know, got to have a preacher and how they're going to preach and all those things. But down in there, it says that faith cometh by hearing. Amen? And hearing, you know how hearing comes, how you get here? You hear the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God, and it is the power of God, and it is the power of that gospel, it will change a life unto salvation. Now, there's a lot of books, and there's a lot of commentary. There's a lot of things written out there about the Bible and about Jesus and about God. But I just want to tell you, this book right here is the power of God unto salvation. To whoever wants to believe it, Paul said, it's the power of God. He said to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. It'll save anybody that needs to be saved. All right, one last thing. Look at this real quickly. You need to be convinced of the person of Scripture. You need to believe that this whole book is about Jesus. This whole book right here is about Him. Now, you know, sometimes people say, well, I don't get it. How do I see Jesus? You just keep looking. He's there. Every book of the Bible, you will see Jesus Christ. I mean, man, you can look in the book of Genesis, and you can see in Genesis that He is the Lamb that was caught in the thicket that Abraham wound up sacrificing in the stead of his son. He was a sacrifice for the need of that blood offering that God had sent Abraham. Hey, what is that? That makes you know that Jesus is the Lamb of God.
Amen.
Amen. In Exodus, it also talks about that. In Exodus chapter number 12, God begins to give Moses and says, look, get you a lamb and let it be, get a lamb. He says, then let every man have his. And then finally he says, when you get your lamb, amen, I'm glad, hey, He is the Lamb of God, amen. So what I'm saying, you can go through every one of those. We'll take time to run through all of them, but they're there. You can see Jesus in every book in the Bible. He's there. He's there. John said in his gospel in chapter number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same as in the beginning with God. He's there in every book of the Bible. He's there. Amen? So, you got to believe in the person of the Scriptures, and that is Jesus Himself. Boy, again, I like that story in the book of Revelation. It's not a story, it's the truth. When the book of Revelation, there's John standing. And he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he said, I saw Him in all of His glory. I saw the brightness and the dazzling whiteness and the glory of Him standing there. And he began to talk to him. He said, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, am alive forevermore. Can I tell you, that's the one that I believe. That's the Jesus of the Scripture. He was a babe born in Bethlehem. He grew to be a man that was crucified for our sins, but He rose again on the third day, and now He sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's who He is. You got to believe those things. You got to believe those things. You got to be the right kind of person that is ready to tell somebody else. There's some things that's got to come to you, and then you tell somebody else. I want you to get your feet under you so that you can tell somebody else about Jesus. The greatest story there is the story of Jesus saving an old soul. Amen? You know, Sister Lynn sings that song sometimes. Sometimes Logan helps her about that God still saves old sinners, still redeeming old sinners. And at the end of it, it says this, and the biggest surprise in redeeming old sinners is that it'd save an old sinner like me. Amen? Oh, Charles Spurgeon said, you know, there'll be a lot of glories and a lot of things to see and a lot of people to see when we get to heaven. He said, but the greatest sight of all will be that I myself get to be in the presence of the One who saved me. Amen? Oh, the greatest thing that there is being saved and coming and trusting Christ. And it doesn't have to be fireworks, and it doesn't have to be, you know, rockets going off, and it doesn't have to be. I had an aunt one time that she thought that's why, well, she couldn't get saved till the angels come down and sang, and, you know, till the heavens lit up. And I know my daddy said he talked to her many times, and he told her, he said, look, that's not necessarily what's going to happen. And she just had a hard time getting over it. But then one day, she got convinced that Jesus was who He said He was, that she was who He said she was, a sinner, and she needed Him to save her. And she got saved by that amazing grace of God. Amen? Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing something tonight. Oh, listen. We want to...